Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. Let's begin this morning by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you that he was born of a virgin and he went to the cross to die for our sins. And he was buried and 3 days later, you raised him from the dead. Whoever believes in your Son, Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection has eternal life. We thank you, Father, too, that you've provided your word as well as the Holy Spirit dwelling in the hearts of every believer so that we may understand so many amazing things about you, about what you've done for us, about your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And we just ask today in particular, Father, that the Holy Spirit may be with us, guiding and directing us so that we can understand what's in your word that's being preached today, that we would have fellowship with one another, caring about one another, that we would sing together, and that we would also, Father, be considering and thinking about our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world that are having persecution at this time. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
Good morning again, everybody. Before we get started with the message today, I just want to give you a couple of announcements. First of all, next Sunday is the first Sunday of February. So we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper together next Sunday, February 4th. This month, of course, we've been featuring a missionary organization called Mission Aviation Fellowship. As we've seen, their mission is to share the love of Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ through aviation and technology, so that isolated people in many parts of the world may be physically and spiritually transformed. Their work, their flights, support indigenous churches, churches on the ground in these remote areas, local evangelists, so that when they leave, there will be men that will preach the gospel, create access to medical care, and provide disaster relief, and also to make community development projects possible in some of the most remote places on earth. And we've seen that they allow different ways to contribute to this effort, to be a part of it. They have an adoption program for planes. Doesn't mean you can bring them on into your backyard. It means that you, you know, send some money over there and adopt a plane. Or a missionary, an individual that you learn about and you support financially, a country. And again, you don't pay the entire gross national product of the country. You just support the missionaries in that country. And also you can go yourself on short-term mission trips. These are some of the countries that they serve. And you can see they're on different continents and they're all difficult to get to one way or the other. Again, that's Mission Aviation Fellowship, www.maf.org. Speaking of mission trips, I want to let you know that one of our own is going on one this spring. I'm talking about Olivia. Most of you know she is. When she's here, she's the backbone along with Mark of our technology. She's a freshman at the University of Florida. And this spring, on spring break, she's going to Germany on a short-term mission trip. Yeah, sponsored by Cypress Church Gainesville. While they're there, they're going to share the gospel with local people and also with refugees. This is Germany. And as you know, there's been a big refugee influx from the Middle East to Europe because of the conditions in Syria and other countries. And so they're going to be preaching the gospel to local people and to refugees in the city of Cologne, Germany. They're also going to set groundwork for another team that's going to replace them in the summertime. And this refugee crisis that I just mentioned provides a unique opportunity to reach people who have never heard of Jesus Christ, coming from countries that are hostile to the gospel. So to preach the good news about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, in order to make this possible, she needs to develop a team of people that support her back home. This is typical for any kind of missionary activity. If you're not called to actually go to another country to preach the gospel, as a member of the body, you know, you're part of that. And one of the ways to do that is to support a missionary, a mission trip financially. And so she needs to, between now and February 11th, which is only 2 weeks away, by the way, she needs to raise $1,600, okay? Okay, just so you know. And so she's asking, she wants to give us the opportunity to do that as individuals as well as a church as a whole. And so whatever you feel called to give, $50, $75, $100, I feel like I'm an auctioneer right now. One mission trip. All right, so anyway, so please consider that. You'll be part of the effort to bring the gospel to Cologne, Germany, is doing that. So again, it's got to be done by February 11th, which is just a couple of weeks from now. Way to do it is, what's going to happen is, as usual, when we support missionary activity, we're just going to receive the donations and then probably add to it as a church as a whole and then send one check, all right? So you don't have to worry about, because she gave us the website. You know, the website is about this long. You know, so even if I gave it to you, you know, you'd probably not write it down right anyway. But so we're not going to do that. We're not going to ask you to go to a website. We're just going to ask you to, as part of, you know, how we collect offerings, you know, in the box in the back or what have you, probably the easiest way to make out a check, or you can put it cash in the envelope. Just make sure you indicate Olivia, Germany, so we know how to direct that, okay? Olivia, Germany. If we have extra money, well, we'll have a Super Bowl party next Sunday, right? I'm just kidding. If we, I mean, that'd be great if we did. What we probably would do, the elders would discuss it, we probably do is just use it for another missionary organization, if you don't mind. So I'm a real optimist. I'm thinking we're going to cover the whole thing. But we'll see. I'm not putting any pressure on anybody. By the way, you know, my policy is not to ask for money, but the exception is for others. Right, for other missionaries, if we ever had a serious financial need that we thought you might want to support, we might do that. But as far as the church itself, that's on the grace principle, which means as you see fit to support the activities of the church, you do that, and it's here between you and the Lord, just so you understand that too. All right, so those are the announcements for this morning. So it's time for us to look at the Word of God. We're going to be, of course, continuing in the book of Colossians today. But we'll start out, actually, in the book of Acts, chapter 28, if you want to get there now. Acts 28, starting in verse 16. All right, there it is. It'll be a couple of minutes before we get there, but that's the first passage we're going to be going to today. The very end of the book of Acts. In fact, literally, the very end of the book of Acts, just before Romans starts. Acts chapter 28. Starting in verse 13. The message this morning is titled, Every Man Complete in Christ. Every Man Complete in Christ. We saw last week that when God says all, he means all, right? So when he says all have sinned, he means what? All, right? Everybody. Well, same principle here. When Paul writes that he wants to present every man, and by the way, ladies, you're included, just, you know, the gender-specific language really complicates things, you know? I mean, in the old days, it was just, we'd have to add woman, every man and woman. But with what's going on now, of course, in our society, I have a list this long of genders, if you haven't checked that out lately, so that's another story. Every man complete in Christ, the human race. Now, of course, this is talking about believers in Jesus Christ. And the point is that God's desire for every member of the body of Christ, church, Christians, is that they be made complete in this life in Christ. That doesn't happen automatically. And there are a lot of things that get in the way of that, things that Paul is concerned about in the church at Colossae, as we've seen, the heresies that would drag them away from keeping their eyes on Jesus. But in any event, the Lord's goal and Paul's goal was that every one of us would be presented complete in Christ. And again, that is an activity, that is a process, that is an objective that has to do with our lives here. I mean, surely when we're, you know, when Christ comes back and we're resurrected, we're all going to be perfect. You understand that, right? Perfect resurrection body. No more sorrow, no more tears. But what Paul's talking about in here, and it's in chapter 1, is that in this life, we have an opportunity to grow together, and be complete. In other words, all that God desires for us to achieve in this life, because we are in union with Christ, because we are God's children, because we do have the Spirit dwelling in our hearts. You know, these things are all given to us for a purpose. Did you ever stop and think about that? He's not willy-nilly. He says, well, you know, I'm putting the Spirit in your hearts, and I'm going to just say how that's a great thing that I did for you, and I'm giving you the Word of God. And occasionally, if you want to read a couple of verses or put them on your wall, that's great. No, he gives us these things because he's got a game plan for us. He has got, every day of our lives, he is looking for us to grow, all right? Just like you plant a seed in the ground, you don't say, hooray for me, I put a seed in the ground. What do you say? Now I'm going to make it grow. I'm going to water it. I'm going to fertilize it, you know? The water of the Word of God and the Spirit are in our lives, and they're powerful. That means they do stuff. They change us on the inside. They motivate us. They allow us to understand our purpose in life and the fact that we've been gifted in certain ways to help one another and support one another. These are real things that go on in our lives or don't, depending on how it is that we have a relationship with God's Word, relationship with the Lord in prayer, and in allowing the Word of God to convict us and rebuke us at times, understanding the purpose of suffering, that he says that when you are going through a time of tribulation, as you cooperate with the Spirit and the Word of God and you try to look at things God's way rather than your own, you develop perseverance. And when you have perseverance, you develop character. Develop. Doesn't happen automatically. It's not as if, you know, now you're a Christian and you just kind of sit along for the ride. No, you develop character as you go through things and you keep your eyes on the Lord and his ways. So all of that is built into this one statement that Paul and the Lord wish to present every one of us complete in Christ. All right, with that as an introduction to where we're headed today, if you recall, we have been looking at the background of this letter of Paul to the Colossians. And as part of that, we saw there are 8 questions that we wanted to answer. Well, we've already answered the first 4. And today we're going to look at the last 4. I'm not sure if we'll get through all of this, but we're headed to question 5 next. Remember, the question is, what's the occasion that prompted the writing of this letter? What was the specific situation that Paul was faced with, that the Colossian church was faced with, that Paul required this letter to be written? Now, I'm imagining that because of what we've already seen, and if you've been reading the book of Colossians, like I told you to, you can probably answer this question. But, and that's the idea of a background study, really. It's to get you confident that you understand the basic pieces, the basic reason, who wrote it, who it was written to, all of those kind of things, so that you're now equipped to kind of work through the letter and to understand how all the pieces of the letter fit together in order to make a statement to us, in order to glorify Christ for us, in order to see the dangers in the spiritual life for us and how we ought to live in light of who we are in Christ. So that it all becomes, it's an interesting thing. The more work you do, the more personal it gets ultimately. You know, it doesn't seem that way when you're, we'll see that we've already seen this. We're struggling to look at different elements of the letter when we're trying to understand. We learn facts about the times and about Paul's life. And today we're going to look at the situation. If we get that far, we're going to start looking at how the letter is put together, its style, its genre, what kind of a book it is. All of that seems like work. It is work. But the purpose of it is to have you set up so that there's nothing that you can't deal with in the letter, if I put it that way, or at least understand and put together. And then you turn around and say, how does that speak to us now? And you see, and that's the goal, ultimately, is to say, well, this letter was written not only in the first century for those people, but for us in the 21st. In any event, what was the specific situation that called for Paul to write this letter to the Colossians? We've seen this already, that Paul was a prisoner of Rome. When he wrote this letter, he wrote Colossians during his first imprisonment in Rome. There were 2. This was the first one. All right. That's why I had you turn to chapter 28 of the book of Acts this morning, because his first imprisonment is described in the book of Acts. All right. His second imprisonment is not. The only reason we know about it is because of the letter of 2 Timothy. Okay. But the first one appears in the material that Luke puts together as the historical record in the book of Acts. Okay, let's read it. Acts 28, verse 16 to 31. When we entered Rome, by the way, that tells us that Luke was with Paul. See that? When we entered Rome, all right, very personal at this point. Luke saw these things himself. When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. After 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. Isn't it interesting that Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, and yet throughout his missionary life, he was always going to the Jewish people first. His heart was for the Jewish people. If you don't think so, just read Romans chapter 9. Just read the first few verses of Romans 9 where he actually says, if it could be possible, I would forfeit my own salvation if I knew my brothers and sisters of the Jewish people could be saved. That's how much he loved and cared about the Jewish people. And anytime he went anywhere in what's today Turkey, which was Asia at that time, or Europe, wherever he went, he would always strive first to witness to the Jewish people there. Even at the end, in Acts chapter 28, that's on his heart. In fact, you could argue that it's foremost in his heart. The record that we're going to see of Paul in his imprisonment is about the Jewish people. It's really interesting that throughout the letter of Acts, actually, you know, whether it's Peter or whoever it is, all right, there's this intense effort to witness to the Jewish people that Jesus Christ is their promised Messiah. And that's what we see here. Verse 17, after 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. And when they came together, he began saying to them, brethren, though I had done nothing against our people, the Jewish people, or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans there. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar. This is why he's in Rome. He has to appeal to Caesar. And he said, not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you, the Jewish people in Rome, and to speak to you, for I am wearing this chain. Notice what he says. He doesn't say, I am wearing this chain for the sake of the Gentiles. He doesn't say, even I'm wearing this chain for the sake of Jesus. What does he say? I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. He still had hope in the last chapter of the book of Acts that the Jewish people would recognize and believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And as we, I hope we understand, were that to happen, when that happens, it will happen someday, that will usher in the kingdom on planet Earth. The most wonderful thing of all. If you read the descriptions of the kingdom in the prophets of the Old Testament, you know how wonderful that kingdom will be. That's the hope of Israel. And Paul is still focused on that. Think about that. What does that say? Well, we have to get to that at a future time. Then, verse 21, they said to him, we have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. In other words, the Jewish people in Rome didn't know anything about the controversy in Jerusalem. All right. But we desire, notice this, we desire to hear from you what your views are. For concerning this sect, that's Christianity, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. In other words, what's going on, Paul, with your ministry? Because we haven't heard anything specific bad, but we know everybody's talking you down. They're telling how horrible it is and all this stuff about these Christians. Verse 23, by the way, that's happened in the United States today. People that couldn't recite one verse from the New Testament have all these judgments about Christians. Isn't that interesting? I find that interesting. When they set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. Lots and lots of the Jewish people in Rome came to Paul. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying, notice about what? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the promised hope of the Jewish people, and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus, that he was the king, from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, which Paul knew inside and out. He said, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews in the book of Philippians. In other words, I'm foremost among the Hebrews in understanding their scriptures. And he said, I did that from morning, well, Luke says, he did that from morning until evening. Paul was a worker. He wanted to persuade the Jews in Rome that Jesus was their Messiah using the scriptures of the Hebrew people. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. Notice the issue is what? Believing, right? Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's the gospel. Right? It's not repent of all your sins and you will be saved. Okay, it's believe in Christ and you will be saved. Verse 25, and when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving. Isn't that interesting? Peer pressure, the mob mentality. Well, I'm willing to believe in Jesus if every one of you also does it. But as soon as I hear any controversy, that's not for me. I don't want any controversy here. You know, even though we know the cross is an affront to man. They would always do this. Okay. They did not agree with one another. They began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. He said this, the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, the Jewish people, saying, go to this people and say, you'll keep on hearing but will not understand. This is the veil over the hearts of the Jewish people. It's only taken away when they believe in Christ. You'll keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Notice they do this. A lot of people say, why did God put the veil over them? He didn't. Notice they closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. If and when, this will happen in the future, the Jewish people open their eyes when they see Jesus coming back, and they hear with their ears, and they understand who he is in their heart, and they return to the Lord, he heal them. And then, that, like I said, the kingdom will begin. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. It would have been interesting to see what that conversation was all about. We're not given what it was. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. So, Paul, the point of all of this is that Paul was in prison at Rome, but it's interesting about what he did. In addition to writing the letter of Colossians, he also wrote 3 other letters, magnificent letters, the prison epistles. Ephesians, as we've studied, Philippians, Philemon. He wrote those during his 2 years when he was a prisoner in Rome. I don't know if you noticed, though, that it was an interesting sort of imprisonment. What do I mean? Well, he rented his own quarters. How often does a prisoner do that? I'm in prison, but I'm going to go rent an apartment. You know, the soldier's going to be with me there, right? He is what we call today under house arrest. That's really what he was in Rome. And because of that, he couldn't go out, but anybody can come in and visit him. And all kinds of people did. In other words, he did what he always did. He had a great evangelistic mission while he was a prisoner of Rome. It's amazing. You know, yes, chained to a soldier, that had to be a little, you know, inconvenient, but it didn't stop him, right? It didn't stop people from coming to him either. Well, and part of the reason, by the way, why he was able to afford, you might say, where did Paul get the money? Well, he worked, but he also received a great gift from the Philippians. He writes about that. He says, thank you, you've met my needs, more than enough. Well, he's writing from prison when he writes that, which meant they had sent him this gift to help him out with his time in Rome as a prisoner. All right, so we're looking at the background, the circumstances, and we see that this fact that Paul was in prison is a big part of the circumstances that were behind why he wrote the letter to Colossae. Well, that church in Colossae had come into existence, we've seen this, during a period of really vigorous evangelistic activity when Paul was in another city, namely Ephesus. We saw that. We were in Acts 19. Matter of fact, let's go there quickly. We're in Acts. Let's go back a few chapters to see one verse again. Acts 19:10. Acts 19:10. We're going to see the same thing we just saw in Rome, by the way. Acts 19:10. Talking about his missionary activity in Ephesus. Notice what it says. This took place for 2 years. What took place? Paul was teaching in Ephesus for 2 years. What happened? So that all who lived in Asia, that's a whole province, many cities, heard the word of the Lord. Notice who heard it? Both Jews and Greeks. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, by the way. All right, so all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord. And we saw that during all of this activity, what was happening was people were fanning out. They heard the gospel, they were taught by Paul, and they fanned out, and they planted churches all around the province of Asia, including in the town of Colossae. And we saw that Epaphras was the man who founded the church at Colossae. Not Paul, one of Paul's disciples. Now this man named Epaphras was a citizen of Colossae. He knew the people well. They knew him well. By the way, that's an interesting thing. A lot of people think that the only way you can evangelize is to go to strangers or go to another country. And yet, the most effective kinds of evangelism are often when somebody is sent back to his own people, to his own town, to his own neighborhood, and does it there. Because, you know what, this isn't magic. A lot of people think that Christianity's magic and preaching the gospel is magic and all of that. No. You know what it is? It's very practical. It's very real. In other words, people that you understand, you can preach better to. It's just true. When you understand where people are coming from, just give you a real simple example, right? If I didn't pay any attention to who was in front of me, right? And it turns out that one Sunday, the people that were in front of me were all 5 years old. That sounds a little funny, but, you know. If I started using big words, you know, like ecclesiology and, you know, transubstantiation, all that stuff, how much would they get? None, right? Isn't that true? Right? If somehow I were put, and that's happened to me, if I were put in a place where it was all Jewish non-believers in front of me, believe me, I would preach very differently. And so to know the people well helps a lot when you're preaching the gospel. So Epaphras had a lot of success. He founded the church there, and that was the person we're going to see who actually came back to Paul to report on what was happening. When Paul was a prisoner, as we've seen he is at the end of the book of Acts, the same man, Epaphras, traveled back. Only this time he didn't go to Ephesus because Paul wasn't there anymore. He went all the way to Rome to be with him and also to bring him news about our subject, the situation. What's the situation in Colossae? Well, it turns out that the news that Epaphras brought back to Paul about Colossae and the saints in Colossae, the church there, there was good news, and then there was also, you can help me out, it's okay to talk in church. Good news and bad news. I figured you knew that, right? What was the good news? We'll go with the good news first. Well, the good news was the fact that Epaphras told Paul about the progress of the gospel in the valley where the Colossians were, that we saw that, the Lycus Valley. He was reporting on the fact that the gospel was spreading like wildfire in this valley of the Lycus Valley. That's really good news. The good news, in other words, was about the good news that people were hearing it and believing. Well, he also had really good news about the saints at Colossae. Let's see that now. Let's go to the book of Colossians now, our book, and go to chapter 1, verse 3, where we see that the first thing that Paul gets from Epaphras is a lot of good news. Yeah. You know how you ask people sometimes? You say, I got good news and bad news. What do you want to hear first? Right? Well, you know, the martyrs always say, give me the bad news first, you know. But that's actually not the way to go. Get the good news first. Why? Build yourself up so that you're ready for the bad news. If you get the bad news first, you know, you probably won't even be listening. You know, if somebody says, your house is on fire, right? And you won't hear anything after that, right? They could say you won the lottery, you wouldn't hear it because, oh my gosh, my house is on fire. So Epaphras gives Paul the good news first. Let's see the good news. Colossians 1, verse 3 to 8. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Paul's writing to the Colossian church now. We're praying always for you. We give thanks for you. Why? Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. We here, by the way, is Paul and Timothy. Okay? We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. They heard from Epaphras. And the love which you have for all the saints. This was really good news. This is the essence of what it means to be a Christian, by the way. It means to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and then have love for one another. All right, those are the two pillars. You want to think about it that way. Faith and love with hope in the middle. All right, so he's like, we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Why? Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You know what's interesting about that? Don't leave out the hope. What do I mean by that? A lot of people think, now that I'm a Christian, I got to be all about loving people, and that's really true. But, you know, you can't give what you don't have, all right? If you don't have hope, it's going to be a lot harder to be giving love to other people, right? Think about it. If you're hopelessly depressed and you can't get out of bed, right? Seriously, how much love, remember, love is action, really. Love is not sending a Valentine's Day card. That's okay. You can do that, guys. But love is acting and giving sacrificially on the behalf of the one who you love. You're not going to do very much of that if you're in bed depressed. Now, are you? It'll be all about yourself. So hope is important. How do you get hope as a Christian? You know how? By hearing the promises that have been given. By hearing what God has done for you. By hearing that there's no condemnation for any of you who are in Christ Jesus. For hearing that one day you will be resurrected. One day you will see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Death is not the end. See, it's the facts of the Bible, particularly the New Testament epistles, that give you hope. Don't neglect that. Don't think you're super Christian and can go around just giving, giving, giving without being built up yourself. That's what he's saying. The hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the Word. Where do you get hope from? The Word of truth. That's right, the good news, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it's constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you. The good news, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Grace means that God loves and gives without regard to any merit. Because he gave the best things, you know, when we were his enemies. Did you know that? Because he gave us Christ when we were his enemies. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive. He transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. When we were nothing going on good, all right? When, as Paul would say, a description of the fact that there's nothing good that dwells in me. That's grace. God looks at somebody in whom nothing good dwells and says, I am going to take care of that person. I am going to send my son to die for that person. I am going to have the gospel preached in a powerful way to that person. And when that person believes, I am going to declare that person perfectly righteous in my eyes forever. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what they say about themselves. God says, I'm their father. They're my child. I see them as perfectly righteous. By the way, like most mothers do. You ever notice that? Most mothers say, oh, my kid's the greatest kid ever. You ever notice that? The kid's you know, in shackles. He's about to be going to prison for 40 years. And she says, oh, he didn't really mean it. He's still a good boy. But, you know, I say that, but that's how God is. That's how he sees you. You know, your sins and iniquities I remember no more. And he knows that he has got it all together, whereby one day you will be in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. That's how amazing God is. So that's what he's saying. He's saying, look, the grace of God is what's doing all of this. Just as you heard it from Epaphras, the gospel, the good news, the grace of God, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So there's a lot of good news about what was going on in Colossae and the associated region there. But unfortunately, as I've already told you, this was a good news, bad news situation. What was the bad news? The bad news was that false teaching had reared its ugly head in Colossae. Yeah, you know, that's what Satan does, by the way. He sees something good that God has created, and he moves in to try to destroy it. Isn't that true all the way back? If you want to understand Satan, go all the way back to the book of Genesis and watch. Go all the way back and see how God said everything was good. in the garden, how God created man in his image and likeness and put him in his wonderful paradise, gave him everything that he needed. That was God's work. That was grace, by the way. But then right after that, in chapter 3, the serpent shows up, and his goal, he wants to destroy, destroy, destroy. As Jesus would say in the Gospels, he says, listen, you're of your father the devil. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. How does he go about destroying things? You might think, well, he comes down and he has a great earthquake or a great fire. No. He was what? A liar and a murderer. Lies are the things that he uses. Lie, you know, like he'll try to lie to Christians all the time. He'll try to say, you know what? There's really lots of condemnation for you, right? How many times do we hear that message from other people? Maybe even from our own guilty conscience at times. He'll lie to us. He'll lie to us. He says, now you've done something so bad that God's turned his back on you. He doesn't love you anymore. That's why we need the Word of God. And we need it fresh and constant and dwelling richly in our hearts so that we say, no, that's not true. The Bible says, God says there's no condemnation for me ever since I was put in Christ. God says that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor nothing will ever get between me and the love of God in Christ Jesus. So, very simply, what defeats lies? Truth. That's right. But you see, it's not automatic. I know so many people who have lived under a lie for years and years and years. My own family, by the way. The lies of the religion that I grew up in has kept them in bondage for years. All it is a lie. You know, they're not chained anywhere. The bondage is really lies that they believe. So lies are powerful. And the only thing that beats them is truth from the Word of God. So that was the bad news. False teaching had hit. Right after the Lord does a great work and having the gospel and the grace of God spread everywhere, then the enemies of God, the world, the flesh, the devil, come on the scene to try to destroy everything that the Lord has built up. That should explain a lot, by the way. People are always blaming God for things that have nothing to do with God, then everything to do with their enemy, with his enemy. Oh, there's three in one, you know. Yes, God has an enemy. Yes, everything bad comes from God's enemy. Everything good comes from God. You got it? Good, because you're going to need that when you go out in the world, because that's you'll hear the opposite all day long. You know? Anyway. Well, the bad news is on the scene. Heresy, false teaching, rears its ugly head in Colossae. The heresies, as we've seen, included these things. Worldly philosophy. Notice these are all teachings. Yeah, worldly philosophy. Well, you know, we learn something that you don't know. And let me tell you, it blows away that Bible thing. Let me tell you about it. You know, we got these crystal generations flowing, and we've got this knowledge, and we've got this new philosophy out there. It's post-existential, post-postmodernism, goofy. And it's great. You don't need the Bible anymore. This is new and exciting and wonderful. All right? Legalism, right? Rules and regulations. No, no, no. It's not so. How could it possibly be that God just gives freely? No, 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 no. You got to do something. You know, you can't be saved until you, you know, get humble and surrender and all of those things. You can't just believe and God gives you all of these things. No way. No way. And by the way, if you're not toeing the line after, you can lose it. So you better watch out, person. Lies, lies, lies. That's called legalism. It's called lordship salvation. Lies. Mysticism. You know, maybe you don't know about this. If you don't, good. Okay? But mysticism, you know, it begins in the mist, centered on I, and ends in a schism. But that's just... You got to humor me. I'm in this book all day long, you know? Sometimes I got to play around with some words just to kind of relax. But no, it's the idea that, you know, that you can just sit there and meditate and have all these visions about God. You know, you can say, I went to heaven and God taught me things that nobody else knows. You know, isn't that like, don't you want to know that? I mean, the flesh in us says, ooh, I wish I was that person going right up to God and learning all these new things that nobody knows. I can go back and tell my pastor stuff and he will be blown away. No, I won't. Trust me. And there's all kinds of books. You know, there's books on the bestseller list of Christian bookstores that have this nonsense in it. So don't think, well, this was just something that happened in Colossae and I don't have to worry about it. Yes, you do. Asceticism is on the rise. The idea is that the way in which you deal with the fact that you're a sinner is by putting your body on through all these contortions and fast and do all this stuff and deny your body and put yourself in a pretzel and all that kind of stuff. You know, when in reality, see how this is a lie? See how this robs from the glory of Christ? Because there's one thing that deals with your sins completely, and that's the blood of Christ. Ain't no putting yourself in a pretzel. Come on, be serious. Right? But people lose their minds over this stuff. I'm thinking of writing a book that's called How to Be a Christian Without Losing Your Mind. Because so much, even in Christianity, is nuts. But anyway. So these heresies threaten the faith of the saints. That's the problem with these things. They threaten the faith of the saints. They try to rob people's security in Christ. They were a mortal threat to the further progress of the gospel. After all, if you're thinking that philosophy beats the gospel, then you're going to preach philosophy rather than the gospel, right? If you're all of a sudden sucked into the lies of legalism, then you're about as far away from the gospel as you possibly can be. Because you know what legalism is the opposite of? Grace. And that's what the preaching of the gospel is all about. So it was a threat to the progress of the gospel, but also a threat to those people, the growth and stability of the saints. And make no mistake about it. Here's how you can tell about these lies and heresies. They all require submission to man-made rules and regulations. That's what they all have in common. So if you want to test, gee, could this possibly be a lie and a heresy? Step back for a minute and say, are there any man-made rules in here? Are there things in here that you can't find in the Bible? Right? I'll give you a great example. I was thinking about this morning. There's denominations in the United States that teach you can't dance. You might laugh at that, but there are. Good Christians don't dance. But where is that in the Bible? Nowhere. I see a lot about hate. I see a lot about greed. But I don't see anything about dancing. And yet, there's lots of Christians, probably millions, who really would look at you funny if you ever said, I went to a dance club last night and I did the waltz with my wife. They're like, oh, no, no, no. Right? Man-made rules. They're all over the place, you know. You can't really be a good Christian unless you fast once a month. Really? Where's that in the Bible? Show me. Especially show me in the epistles that are the teachings directly to the church. Not in there. What is it? Man-made rule. Watch out for that. Man-made regulation. Right? Tithing is another one. Right? Tithing was a tax for the nation of Israel. It was for the IRS of Jerusalem. You know, it's not for the church. Right? Why? Because it robs the grace principle. We are supposed to imitate our Father as He's been gracious to us with His bounty. We, when we're given extra, are to be gracious with other people. That gets ruined and destroyed by tithing. I'm not doing this to be gracious. I'm doing this because I gotta. You know, I gotta is legalism. All right. Anyway. All right. So that's the background. Paul is going after these lies and these heresies. He always did. In fact, that's, you watch, you know, in almost every letter, with one exception that I can think of, Paul is dealing with lies in the letter. It's the conflict of the letter. Galatians, right? Legalism and so forth. Right. Okay. So only one I think that I can think of that doesn't really have that is Ephesians. Maybe that's why I love it so much. But anyway. I love all the books. Whatever book I'm on is the greatest book in the Bible. You know all about that. Next question. Why was the book written? What was the author's purpose in writing the book itself? Well, you can imagine that when Paul heard the bad news, he was alarmed about it. Why? Because the things that he held dearest in life were under attack, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the well-being of the saints. And he didn't take that without going after it. He wrote it in response to this crisis. A crisis brought about by the emergence of lies, the deadly package of heresies. A lot of people wonder, my people in my life, those, my family, even, they'll see me all worked up and upset about something, and they'll wonder what's going on. And a lot of the time, I'm dealing with lies. I hear about lies that are out there, and it bothers me, especially when it's people I know and love, dealing with them. And that bothers me. I get upset about that. When I had to teach a series on the Jehovah's Witnesses, I was miserable the whole time. Why? Because I had to stick my nose in a bucket full of lies day in and day out to try to make sure the people were warned against it. So that's what Paul did. He says, look, there's a deadly package there. It's coming in, and I'm going to attack it. I'm going to fight it. Whenever he heard about false teaching that were threatening the saints, he responded in kind with a direct assault on the liars and the lies. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. So yeah, if I come in church one time, I'm in a bad mood, you know, I don't smile or I'm grumpy, you know, just ask me, hey, what were you studying this week? You know, and that's probably not always. Sometimes I just eat the wrong thing. But Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive. Can you see how this strong language, right? See to it that no one takes you captive. What does that tell you? Someone could take you captive. It wasn't an advancing army. It wasn't the Roman legion, though. What was it? See to it that no one takes you captive through what? Philosophy and empty deception. Man-made rules and lies. According to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, by the way, if you want to think of a simple example of that today, astrology is today's version of the elementary principles of the world. All right, New Age is a great example of the elementary principles of the world. Why? In other words, the idea is that these neutral or even hostile or who knows what spiritual forces are out there, and they're buried inside of physical objects like the moon and the stars and crystals and all that nonsense. Yeah, the elementary principles of the world rather than according to Christ. The reason why, not the reason why, but one of the marvelous things about Christianity is that it's simple and clear. Right? Simple and clear. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He became flesh. He went to the cross. He died for our sins. And he was raised from the dead. And that message hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Simple, clear, you know? That's what I like about it. Anytime you have an issue and you're feeling conflicted and you think that you're on the wrong road or you're listening to lies, what do? Set your mind on the things above where Christ is. Get to the Word of God. Simple. All right. That's the same thing here. He says all of this stuff, it seems so complicated. Philosophies and religions and trends and traditions and all that stuff. Simple. Forget that. Go according to Christ. All right. For in Him, why should we do that? In Him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He's God and He's man. So He's God, so everything about God, access to the for all power and all love and all goodness and all everything that's right, all of that as God, and yet man. Yet He understands us because He's one of us too. You don't need anything besides that. That covers the waterfront. All of your needs, all of who God is, all wrapped up in a person, Jesus Christ. In Him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In Him, you've already been made complete. You're not missing a thing. You're not missing out on a thing. Okay? All that supposed stuff that you're missing out on is deadly and negative and has nothing good to give you. All right? And you can learn that the easy way or like most of us. Indeed, all of us at times. You can learn it the hard way. You can go in there and sniff around and try it out, try out those ratty clothes and say, gee, maybe I look better than I do with the full armor of God in these ratty, moth-eaten clothes that the world wants to give you. No, actually, you're complete already. You've been made that way. And Christ is the head over all rule and authority. There's nothing that can ever come in and scare you or threaten you or make you wonder or feel like you're being dragged into something. It doesn't have to happen because Christ is the head over all of it. And you're in Him. Please go to verse 20 of chapter 2. This is how Paul goes after the lies. He goes after it vigorously, passionately, assaulting the liars and the lies. Notice. Goes right after the man-made rules. Remember I said that's the thing to watch out for. Colossians 2:20. If you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, you've died with Him to those things. Right? What does it mean? It means a dead man doesn't worry about the weather. Right? That man doesn't worry about the weather or the stock market. No. So when you've died to something, it means it has no more power over you. Yeah, the elementary principles of the world have no more power over you. That's what he's saying. And Christ's death on the cross, it demonstrates that. Why, as if you were living in the world, and you're not, by the way, do you submit yourself to decrees? Man-made rules, notice. Do not handle. Do not taste. Do not touch. Do not drink. Do not dance. Do not vote Democrat. Oh. Ooh, you didn't think that was too funny, did you? Right, man-made rules and regulations, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom. It'll always look, wow, that looks good. In self-made religion, right, watch it. Make sure that's not what you're involved in. Make sure you're not involved in a religion of your own making, you know? That, yeah, God says there's no condemnation, but I feel guilty today, so I'm going to do a ritual. I feel guilty today, but I think if I just confess my sins, then I'll be back in God's good graces again. See that? Self-made religion. That's what I'm going to do today. Self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. That's the thing about them. You ever notice that? I notice this all the time. When I try to take on and think that I can overcome my sinfulness, you know what happens? I get discouraged and I do something else wrong. I'm telling you, that's honest. So again, I mentioned this last week. If you came here expecting to have a pastor who's sinlessly perfect, sorry, it ain't me. That's what happens. Yeah. Who's the only person who can defeat your sinfulness? Christ, on a daily basis, who is the only one who can have victory over your flesh and its influence in your life? Well, it's the Holy Spirit, but it's not you. We got to get used to that. We got to be able to step back and say, man, that's an ugly thing about myself. And I know if I try to dive in there and fix it, it's going to get worse. It's like the Cat in the Hat. If you ever saw that thing, the Cat in the Hat comes back and there's this ring around the tub. Come on, you probably know what I'm talking about. Right? So the Cat in the Hat's going to try to fix it. And he takes out the little cats and they make it worse and worse. All of a sudden, it seems like all of America's in pink. And thank God for Vroom, which is the Holy Spirit. The only one who can defeat, all right, our fleshly desires. All right. So he says, look, all that stuff's no value against fleshly indulgence. So that's why Paul wrote the book, to attack the lies. What's it about? Probably have all the time for today. What's the book of Colossians about? This is really important. You know, you should always, that's why I tell you to read a book 20 times. So you know what it's about. Right? What is it about? You know? Why? Because first of all, it helps you with your order and discipline about how to use the sword of the Spirit. After all, if you have no idea what a book is about, you're much less likely to turn to it when you need what the book is about. Does that make sense? If you're under attack by legalism, what is the finest book in the Bible to go to? Anybody? Well, that's not bad. Romans is about a lot. Yeah, Galatians is the one, if you really want to get into it, right? Who has bewitched you, right? What? You know, oh yeah. So in other words, to be a disciplined student, to have the ability to use and to be really a master at God's word, one of the things you need to master is what is the book about? And once you know that, then you can go in and use it, right? So that's what we're going to look at. What's the overall message of the book of Colossians? Well, I'm going to walk you through this, okay? We've seen that they've been under attack by those who want to deceive them, lie to them, and they have persuasive arguments. So Paul is saying, let me just take this opportunity. Let me remind you of the gospel you have believed. Always go back to that. The simplicity of devotion to Christ. People wonder, why do you pray and always mention the gospel in your prayer? Because that's the essence. That is the heartbeat. If you can't go anywhere else, just go to the gospel of Jesus Christ and see the love there and start there. Remind you of the gospel you have believed and all it accomplished. He does a lot of that in this letter. He says, I'm also going to warn you And I'm going to remind you, I'm going to warn you about the deadly nature of these lies. They are all attempting to rob Christ of his glory. This is what the book is about. It's about being reminded of the gospel that we believe, being warned about the deadly nature of lies, and then also, and this is the most magnificent thing, to reveal the mystery and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of who he is, his supremacy. This is why you go to the letter of Colossians, all right? Because of the mystery and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that's revealed in this letter. And what does it mean? All of his supremacy. We just saw he's head over all rule and authority. He created everything. His deity. He's God in the flesh. And also, he's all sufficient for you. Everything you need is in Christ. He's become everything to us. Righteousness, wisdom. You know, the liars in Colossae were saying they had a wisdom. No, all of the wisdom you ever need is in Christ. Whenever you feel like I'm not very wise on something, well, then go to the book. Go to Christ. Find out his wisdom about the subject. Not the world. Not a philosophy book. Don't Google wisdom. Go to the book. All right? All right. All sufficient. So in other words, remind them of the gospel. Warn them about the lies. Reveal the mysteries of Christ. And then finally, to rouse them to activity, to continue to grow. How is it that we're protected against the lies? How is it that we live in the glory of who Christ is and are rooted and grounded in the truth of the gospel? Continue to grow in the faith about the truth about Christ. Be in the Word of God every day. Come to church and hear the preaching of the Word of God as a group. All right? Why? Because then you'll live a victorious life. This is real life. This isn't just good stuff to know. You know, so you can wow people with your encyclopedic knowledge of the Bible. I got to tell you something. That is not why God wrote it. He didn't write it so we get all puffed up about thinking about how much we know about it. He wrote it because of that. You know, he wrote it, yes, first and foremost for our salvation. But then, so that we would live a victorious life together. And how do we do that? It's simple. Set your mind on the things above where Christ is. Remind us of the gospel. Warn us about the lies. Blow our mind by revealing the mysteries and glories of Christ. And rouse us all to continue in the faith, the truth about Jesus Christ, living a victorious life together by setting our mind on the things above where Christ is. That's what this book is about. We'll pick that up next week, where we'll see some scriptures that do exactly this in the book of Colossians, and then we'll continue answering some questions about the letter, particularly next time we're going to look at the structure and the organization and the style of the letter to Colossians. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we had the opportunity today to understand the situation. The situation in Colossae is no different from the situation today. There will always be the need to be reminded of the gospel. There will always be the need to be warned against the lies that we're hearing. Always be the need to just have our minds blown by the glories of Christ. And there will always be a need for us to be exhorted to live according to who we are in Christ. And so we thank you, Father, that all of this is available to us in this one letter of Colossians. We ask now, Father, that we would continue to turn to Colossians and any other place we need to in your word this week in order for us to be built up, established, and exhorted to live this life that you've designed for us. We do also, Father, want to pray. We want to pray this morning for the persecuted church around the world, in places like North Africa and the Middle East and China, and other places as well, Father, mostly places where Islam is the majority religion or where communism still has a foothold. So we would pray for our brothers and sisters who are in those situations today. And we would also ask, Father, that you'd help us understand the needs of those around us and put them first at times, not just our own. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just to remind you, once again, we do have Bible study on Thursday evenings. We're now going to look at the covenant that the Lord made with David. Very exciting. We're in that last week. We're going to continue to look at that end times. David's promises will be fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. So they're very relevant. They're very relevant to the situation that's in the Middle East today, by the way. And when we're done with that, we're going to look at the one covenant where we today are getting a sneak preview of it because of the fact that we're in Christ. It's called the New Covenant. So a really exciting subject that we're on right now at the end times and how covenants and promises that the Lord made hundreds and thousands of years ago are going to be brought to reality sometime in the future, maybe not too long from now. All right. Once again, let's close and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you again for this time together, for the opportunity to sing to you and to hear your word and to be together and to have our minds renewed and to understand the calling on our life. We just thank you for all those things as we leave today, Father. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We offer this prayer to you. Amen. All right, go and enjoy this day today, and we'll see hopefully all of you on Thursday at 7.